RIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The Brooklyn Center Police passed an ordinance banning tear gas and other crowd control tactics, but it was not long before they ended up breaking their own rules. Dear listeners, please stay with us for an article in this regard written by Sharon Zhang Ryder. This article is published under the heading Brooklyn Center Police Use Tear Gas on Crowd 15 minutes after its use was banned. Here's more on this issue. On Monday, April 12th, the Brooklyn Center City Council passed a resolution banning the use of crowd control tactics like rubber bullets, protester kettling, and tear gas. A mere 15 minutes later, the police were already breaking that rule, according to reports. Videos show the police launching canisters of tear gas on protesting crowds on Monday night, April 12th, shortly after the rule was passed. The crowd was protesting the police-perpetrated killing of Daunte Wright, a 20-year-old black man shot and killed by a police officer in the Minneapolis suburb this weekend. Videos from later in the night show the police continuing to use the banned tear gas on protesters, spraying protesters with pepper spray and using stun guns to disperse the crowd. About 40 people were arrested at protests on Monday night, April 12, where crowds chanted Wright's name and no justice, no peace. Minnesota Governor Tim Walz has said the state has called in the largest police presence in the state's history to patrol the Twin Cities. He also implemented a curfew for the counties surrounding Brooklyn Center. Curfews implemented in other cities during last year's Black Lives Matter uprisings caused organizations like the American Civil Liberties Union to call them unlawful, as the curfews were imposed to suppress protest. Meanwhile, organizations like Amnesty International have found that police departments' ongoing use of tear gas in the U.S. and abroad is reckless and dangerous and has injured and killed protesters. The unrest in Brooklyn Center started on Sunday, April 11th, when about 200 people gathered near the Brooklyn Center Police Department to protest Wright's death. Wright was driving on Sunday afternoon, April 11th, when he was pulled over by police officer Kim Potter. Body camera footage shows Potter shouting, "Taser!" before pulling a gun on Wright and shooting him. Wright then drove several blocks before crashing into another vehicle. He was pronounced dead at the scene of the crash. The police officer who shot Wright alleges that she had meant to pull out her taser, but pulled out her gun instead. Many have cast doubt on that narrative, however, as news outlets like the New York Times have noted, tasers and the type of gun the officer killed Wright with feel very different in hand. They're also typically worn on opposite sides of an officer's hip to avoid confusion, not an accident. Why was this cop wanting to pull a taser on a 20-year-old kid for expired tags in the first place? Absurd, wrote leader of the Congressional Progressive Caucus, Representative Pramila Jayapal. Impossible that a veteran cop couldn't tell difference between taser and gun. We need real consequences for these killings. Potter is a 26-year-old veteran of the Brooklyn Center Police Department. Others noted that if even after extensive training, police can't distinguish between a gun and a taser, then the system is flawed. There have been multiple similar incidents before, including in Minneapolis, where a police officer had supposedly meant to pull out a stun gun and instead shot someone. If someone has been a police officer for 26 years and can't distinguish a gun from a taser, that's a solid indication as any that training will do nothing and it's time to abolish this relic of slavery, said Bree Newsom-Bass on Twitter, racial advocate and artist. As Corky Sismako wrote for NBC, though the police supposedly pulled Wright over for having air fresheners hanging from his rearview mirror, which many have noted is a pretense for targeting black people, Wright's real crime that led to his death was driving while black. The Brooklyn Center City Council also voted on Monday, April 12th, to remove the current city manager and to recommend to the new city manager that the police chief and the officer who shot Wright be fired immediately. The new city manager said that Potter will be dismissed immediately.
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Allah, Allah, Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything calls on you, the Lord Most High.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Sayyidina Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Welcome to the program Month of Allah. Today we're going to talk about some of the golden opportunities that we have during the month of Ramadan. One of the opportunities that we have that is unparalleled to other months is the fact that we can reconnect to God. Maybe throughout the year, our relationship with God, our connection has become a little hampered, a little severed. This is the month that we can reconnect to God. And when we think about this connection that we have, and we think about the value and the definition of human life, we come to this conclusion that humans are in need of God, that humans, in essence, are actually, by definition, connected to God. And by their worship and by their connection, they understand and they become more godly and they are fulfilling their own purpose. So this is one of the essential things that we should focus in the holy month of Ramadan, is our connection with God. As you read in the Holy Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِلْرَسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ, that all you who have believed, answer and respond to the call of Allah and His Prophet, that He brings you a message that brings you life and gives you life. That Allah and Tawheed and the oneness of God, this all gives us life. Meaning, in other words, if we are disconnected by God, if we don't come to understand God, we will reach death in reality. So this topic that we're going to be talking about today, that our connection to God and our connection in this holy month of Ramadan is actually, in essence, giving us life and hayat. Imam Ali, in a beautiful narration, has that, Allah hayat illa bid-deen. There is no life except the life from religion. And because we live in a Western culture, a culture that secularism is prevalent and is ingrained in the culture, we should take time to think about what would happen to us if we were to take away God away from our own lives. As you know, brothers and sisters, there are philosophers that have limited our lifetime to only this world. But Islam has told us that not only do you live in this life, but you also have a hereafter. But some of us make this mistake and we think that life that we have should only be limited to the hereafter, that we should not enjoy ourselves, that we don't have any lizzat and enjoyment in this world. But brothers and sisters, we are in error. Islam wants for us a true life, a good life in this world and the hereafter. Once we reach a connection, and you feel during the month of Ramadan, when you read the du'as, when you read Joshan al-Kabir, for example, when you read the du'a Abu Hamza, when you read du'a al-Iftita, you feel alive again, right? And once you feel alive, you feel that connection to God and that lizzat and that enjoyment that the believers only have. So Islam brings us another set of enjoyment, and that is the enjoyment of spirituality, that is the enjoyment of feeling alive. And that is maybe one of the best ways that we can explain to Islam, to people, by telling them that I'm becoming a Muslim. Why? So I can be alive, I can be a true human. Because one of the pillars of human life is that connection to God. And if we take that away from human life, we are dead in reality. So in this month, it is a month for us to reconnect when we are focusing on our prayers, when we are focusing on our du'as, when we are reciting the Holy Quran, we feel alive. But it's not going to be equal on all levels. Our goal is to increase this life and this connection in all aspects of our life, at our work when we are fasting, at our school when we are fasting, and also to increase it in high levels, to see the mysticism and irfan of Imam Ali alayhi salam, how he worshipped Allah in this month, and to maximize the level that we can connect to Allah, because that is the actual essence of being alive And that is the definition of hayat itself. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ahli bayti at-tayyibin at-tahirin.
قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله الطاهر النائم كالصائم القائم.
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, "One who sleeps in a state of purity is as if he is praying night prayers and fasting."
Welcome, O Ramadan. You are honored, O month of the Quran. It is Ramadan. O one who sleeps, stand up and declare the oneness of Allah, the oneness of Allah. O one who fasts, stand up in prayer at night, and Allah will forgive, Allah will forgive. Welcome, O Ramadan, you are honored, O month of the Quran, it is Ramadan.
Limelight. Recent studies have shown that Wall Street is a primary driver of the climate emergency. The world's 60 largest banks have poured more than $3.8 trillion into the fossil fuel industry since the Paris Agreement was signed in 2015, says Kenny Stancil, writer, in an article published under the heading "Majority of voters want government to rein in Wall Street's climate destruction," poll shows. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. A new poll released recently shows that large majority of voters in the United States want the federal government to bolster its regulation of big banks, insurers, and other financial institutions to prevent climate-driven economic crises. As Common Dreams has reported in the past month, recent studies have shown that Wall Street is a primary driver of the climate emergency. The world's 60 largest banks have poured more than $3.8 trillion into the fossil fuel industry since the Paris Agreement was signed in 2015. Furthermore, a substantial percentage of banks' boardrooms have members with deep ties to polluting companies, including many coal, gas, and oil corporations that are primarily responsible for pushing the emissions of heat-trapping greenhouse gases to record levels by continuing to extract and burn dirty energy sources. Polling conducted in January and March by Data for Progress suggests that many in the U.S. public are keenly aware of this robust connection between financial institutions' investments and environmental destruction, and they want federal regulators, including those at the Treasury Department, the Federal Reserve, the Securities and Exchange Commission, and elsewhere, to enact new financial reforms that address climate risks. According to the survey, an overwhelming percentage of voters across age groups, education levels, and geographies support the federal government taking strong action to rein in Wall Street in order to prevent financiers from laying the groundwork for future climate-driven economic crises by continuing with business as usual. Data for Progress found that overall, 3/5 of voters agreed the federal government should enforce more financial safeguards on big banks and insurers to prevent a future economic crisis driven by climate change. Less than a quarter of voters disagree. Support for climate-related financial regulation was almost identical for voters under 45, that is 61%, and over 45, that is 59%. In addition, a majority of non-college educated, that is 55%, and college educated, that is 66% voters, and a majority of rural, 61%, suburban, 59%, and urban, 57% voters all support the federal government enforcing more safeguards on financial institutions to prevent future climate-driven crises. Other key findings from Data for Progress include: a majority of voters, that is about 62%, agree the government should enact mandatory climate risk disclosure rules. By a 35 percentage point margin, voters prefer for federal government to enforce climate risk disclosure rules rather than let Wall Street self-regulate their climate risk disclosures. Nearly two-thirds of voters, that is about 63%, agree the Treasury and Federal Reserve should play an active role in protecting the financial system from a future financial crisis driven by climate change. And a majority of voters, that is about 62%, agree that banks making investments in industries that exacerbate climate change should also make investments in frontline communities. Data for Progress also found that drawing a comparison between Wall Street's activities that led to the 2008 recession and their current investments in projects and industries that drive climate change resonates with voters across different age groups, education levels, and geographies. A majority of all voters, that is about 55%, agree that if left unchecked, Wall Street will catalyze another financial crisis, though this time it will be driven by climate change. Younger college-educated and urban voters agree most strongly with that sentiment, but large percentages of voters across those categories concur. The new findings regarding voters' support for curbing the financial industry's exacerbation of the climate emergency through increased federal oversight come as the Biden administration is reportedly finalizing an executive order to develop a strategy on climate-related risks for public and private financial assets. In response to the polling data, members of the Stop the Money Pipeline Coalition issued a joint statement. Climate policy has so far been left to markets, and now we are in a climate crisis, said Moira Briss, climate and finance director at Amazon Watch. It's time that the U.S. government take the reins back from the Wall Street so we can assure the rapid, justice-centered decarbonization necessary for a livable planet. Eugenie Shrago, policy counsel at Public Citizen, agreed. Banks, insurers, and asset managers have been gambling with our health and our future for too long, Shrago said. Financial regulators have an obligation to use all of the tools that they already have to immediately start protecting the financial system and frontline communities from Wall Street's contribution to climate chaos, he added.
www.parstoday.com/en. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, all over the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we're trying to answer some doubts or misconceptions about the concept of Mahdaviya or Mahdism, the last savior, which exists in almost all Abrahamic religions, the concept of expecting a savior to come. In this version, we are trying to discuss about the concept itself, the roots of this concept, where are they rooted from, and this is what we are going to discuss and ask the questions from the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me. I was born in 1981 and I joined the Hausa Seminary of Qom in 1994, so it's about 25 years that I'm studying the Hausa Seminary of Qom. And beside fiqh and usul, or jurisprudence and the principles of jurisprudence, I have studied logic, Arabic literature and grammar, Islamic philosophy, and more importantly, Islamic theology. I also have my BA in Islamic theology from Imam Khomeini Institute for Education and Research in Qom. And then I continued my education on monotheistic religions. I mean, I had my MA in this field from the University of Religions and Islamic Denominations. And I have my PhD in Shia theology from University of Tehran. My PhD was about an analysis of the viewpoint of one of the false claimants with regards to the knowledge of the Imam.
Thanks for accepting the invitation. Dear brothers and sisters, in our previous session, we have been talking about the doubt or misconception which was raised on the place that Imam alayhi salam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, has started his occultation or ghibah. Was it from Sardab or Vitwa or Radwa or another place? And where was Imam living and where is Imam living currently if he lives in this place or the other place? These are the questions that we actually started talking about, and our discussion was left incomplete with regard to Sardab and the hadith that goes about, that turns around this place, that is Sardab, the importance of Sardab, or even the supplication which are recommended to be recited or to be read in Sardab actually shows the importance of this place. The question was that if Imam lives there and people do not see him currently, or if Imam started his major or minor cultation from there, Sheikhuna, we'd be grateful if you tell us more about this place and the importance of this place, and if, as you said, based on some single hadith or narrations, is known to be the place of life or the starting point of occultation, but it has some supplications to be read there. It is recommended to recite or read some supplication there. And it, this place is known to be a sacred place in the minds and in the eyes of Shias. So how can we collect between these things that you mentioned in our previous session and the thing and the books of dua and supplication that shows the importance of this place?
As I mentioned in the previous program, there are some ziyarah texts mentioned for this holy place in Samarra. And first of all, we said that the fact that Shia, they stand in front of Sardab and they recite ziyarah texts and maybe they address Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, does not prove the physical existence of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam in that very place. We mentioned that in many other narrations we are told that, for example, you can recite the ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam from any place, and they and Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is able to hear you. And this is our understanding about all the Imams and the Prophet. And we mentioned that all Muslims, both Shia and Sunnis, they send salam to the Prophet every day on daily prayers, with addressing the Prophet, As-salamu alayki ayyuhan nabi. And it does not mean that the Holy Prophet, physically speaking, is present in front of us. So we may have this ziyarah for Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. It does not mean that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is living, physically speaking, in that place. Interestingly, Allama Majlisi has mentioned this ziyarah, which is mentioned by this Wahhabi scholar in his book Bihalul Anwar, but then he mentions that he has a chapter titled The Ziyarah of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam in Sardab and other places. And also he mentions that it is recommended to read the ziyarah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam in any place and any time, in Sardab and in the holy shrines of other imams. So you see, even a scholar who has mentioned this ziyarah, he says that you can read the ziyarah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam in any place. So if Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam was living, physically speaking, only in that place, it was better for these scholars to mention that you can go and visit Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam only in Sardab, but this is not the case.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one.
Why Sardab is important, there is no doubt about the fact that this place is holy for the Shia. Why? Because this very place, the basement, has been the house of three Imams, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, and Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. For some times, they used to live in this very place. So it's very holy. You cannot imagine, you can imagine that, for example, if all the Muslims know where the Holy Prophet used to live in the city of Medina, or Imam Ali alayhi salam, or Lady Zahra salamun alayha, it is the very place that they used to step and put their holy feet on it. So for sure, this basement, this Sardab, is the place where three Imams used to live. For Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, at least for some time. So there is no doubt about the fact that it's a very holy place. And it is natural for the Shia to go and visit the place and do tabarruk and so on and so forth. So we are not, belittling the place. We are not, rejecting the holiness of the place. Yeah. Rather, we are saying that the ziyarah that the Shia recite on this place addressing Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam does not prove that Imam alayhi salam is living there right now, physically speaking.
Very true.
Now, I have one point about this ziyarah text as well.
Yeah.
First of all, the ziyara which is mentioned for Sardab has been mentioned in the book Al-Mazar by Ibn al-Mashhadi, but it has not been attributed to any infallible imam. So, also it's not mentioned in the previous books before Al-Mazar by Ibn al-Mashhadi. So, according to the researchers, maybe this ziyara text, because the author does not attribute it to any infallible imam, you know that sometimes we have some texts that the scholars, they write them down as a ziyara text, and they mention that it's not reached us through the imams. So the scholars, they write down, and it's okay, I mean, you can talk to your imam with your own words and phrases. So sometimes the scholars, especially for the personalities for whom there is no specific ziyara, sometimes they themselves, they produce a ziyara text, and they mention that it's not mentioned by any infallible imam. And other people can follow that scholar, or they may use other words and phrases to visit that personality.
So you mean they are not actually dictated by imams?
Exactly. So this ziyara for Sardab, it's been mentioned by Ibn al-Mashhadi in Kitab al-Mazar, but it's not attributed to any infallible imam, and it seems that maybe the author himself has, produced this ziyara text.
Very true.
So as a kind of conclusion to all the points that we mentioned regarding this claim of this Wahhabi scholar, first of all, I need to give the dear listeners a kind of conclusion because we had three sessions. First of all, the places which refer to Medina, Radwa, the Tuwa, they do not contradict each other. Yeah. The next point is that while these narrations, they refer to a certain place like Medina, Radwa, the Tuwa, and other places, why this Wahhabi scholar has only referred to one ziyara, which does not prove the physical existence of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam in the Sardab.
Mm-hmm.
The second point is that this Wahhabi scholar, he has ignored the scholars like Sheikh Kulayni, Sheikh al-Saduq, Sheikh al-Tusi, Sheikh al-Mufid, Nu'mani, and Ayyashi. All of them, they used to live before Ibn al-Mashhadi, and according to the Shia, they are much more knowledgeable than Ibn al-Mashhadi, and they have narrated the narrations which tell us that, for example, the place of the life of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is not known. So he has ignored all these scholars and has only referred to this ziyara text mentioned by Ibn al-Mashhadi, who lived after these great scholars. His knowledge is not compared to them. So this is another mistake committed by this Wahhabi scholar.
Very true.
And again, the next point is that we have all these narrations about the place of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam's living and life, but again, this Wahhabi scholar has referred to a ziyara which has not been dictated by an infallible imam.
Yeah.
As I mentioned, this is mentioned by one of the Shia scholars, and it's not attributed to an infallible imam. And not only that, you cannot find this ziyara in other great books like Al-Ziyarat by Ibn Qulawai, Al-Mazar by Sheikh Al-Mufid, and Misbah Al-Mutahajjid by Sheikh Tusi, and all of them were written before Al-Mazar by Ibn al-Mashhadi, which is another evidence which tells us that this ziyara text has not been dictated by any infallible imam. And the last point is that, this Wahhabi scholar in his book tries to mention the basic and the fundamental beliefs of the Shia. So how come you mention something and you attribute it to the Shia, something which is not mentioned by the great Shia scholars? You claim that all the Shia believe that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam lives physically in Sardab because of a ziyara. But the point is that, as I mentioned, you cannot find it in any authentic Shia narration. And this Wahhabi scholar has ignored all those great scholars and all those narrations and has only referred to one ziyara text, which is not dictated by any infallible imam and has not been mentioned by more significant Shia scholars as well.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. Very beautiful. And you respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to our discussion about the place of life of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and also the place that Imam started his occultation from. I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
Injections of Johnson & Johnson's single-dose coronavirus vaccine came to a sudden halt in much of the U.S. on Tuesday, April 13th, after federal health agencies called for a pause in the vaccine's use following emergence of a rare blood clotting disorder in 6 recipients. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by John Quayle Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Out of Abundance of Caution, FDA and CDC Recommend Pause of Johnson & Johnson COVID-19 Vaccine. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Injections of Johnson & Johnson's single-dose coronavirus vaccine came to a sudden halt in much of the U.S. after federal health agencies called for a pause in the vaccine's use following the emergence of a rare blood clotting disorder in 6 recipients. All 6 were women between the ages of 18 and 48, and all developed the illness within 1 to 3 weeks of vaccination. One woman died and a second woman in Nebraska has been hospitalized in critical condition. All of the women developed the illness within about 1 to 3 weeks of vaccination, with a median time of 9 days. The Nebraska woman, who is now hospitalized, is in her late 40s and developed blood clots 2 weeks after her shot, state health officials said. The U.S. Centers for Disease Control and the Food and Drug Administration on Tuesday, April 13th, issued an official recommendation to pause the use of Johnson & Johnson's COVID-19 vaccine, but what the agencies called an abundance of caution, citing a rare and severe type of blood clot that some individuals have experienced as a side effect following the single-shot dose. As of April 12th, according to a public statement by the two agencies released via Twitter, More than 6.8 million doses of the J&J vaccine have been administered in the United States. Of those, the agency said it is now reviewing data involving 6 reported U.S. cases of a rare and severe type of blood clot in individuals after receiving the vaccine. Right now, these adverse events appear to be extremely rare. The treatment of this specific type of blood clot is different from the treatment that might typically be administered, the agencies noted. As part of the review, the CDC will convene a meeting of the Advisory Committee on Immunization Practices, ACIP, to further review these cases and assess their potential significance. Until that process is complete, we are recommending this pause. This is important to ensure that the healthcare provider community is aware of the potential for these adverse events and can plan due to the unique treatment required with this type of blood clot, tweeted the FDA. Vaccine safety is a top priority for the federal government, the agencies added. And we take all reports of health problems following COVID-19 vaccination very seriously. Meanwhile, Mark D. Levine, a New York City councilman, lamented on Twitter that the pause would be a huge setback for the city's vaccination program, which he said relies entirely on J&J to inoculate the homebound, rich, small private doctor's offices and supply mobile vaccination vans. NYC now has the biggest messaging challenge yet in vaccination, he wrote. We have to do everything possible to avoid a collapse in confidence in vaccination overall. U.S. federal officials are concerned that doctors may not be trained to spot or treat the rare disorder if recipients of the vaccine develop symptoms of it. They said on Tuesday morning, April 13th, that a standard treatment for blood clots, use of an anticoagulant drug, could be dangerous or even fatal in such cases.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود
قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ayatollah Khamenei's opinion on the blessed month of Ramadan.
Fasting is a divine gift that Allah the Exalted has bestowed on believers. The late Haji Mirza Jawad Malik Tabrizi, the famous Islamic mystic, says in his book Al-Muraqibat that fasting is a divine gift that Allah the Exalted has bestowed on believers and his servants. He says, fasting is not an obligation, rather it is an honor for which we should be thankful to God. Fasting, which is a sign of God's respect for his servant, is something which we should appreciate, for which we should be thankful to God. He mentions many benefits for the thirst and hunger of the month of Ramadan, which believers consider themselves obligated to tolerate. He extracted these benefits from Islamic narrations, and the knowledge originated from the enlightened heart of this great man. Among the most important benefits is that this hunger and thirst give the heart a kind of purity which prepares the ground for thinking, and 1 hour of thinking is better than years of worship.
الحب زاد عم العباد يا خير زاد رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
Ramadan is the month of penitence. Among the characteristics that have been mentioned for the month of Ramadan, what particularly attracts my attention is the month of penitence. I would like to discuss this point with you government officials. Penitence means going back when you realize that you're treading the wrong path, doing the wrong thing and cherishing the wrong thought. It means turning back to Allah the Exalted. This penitence has a meaning that is inherent to it. Going back means that we should find out where the problem lies and identify the path that is wrong. This is a very important point. As we move along, we often tend to turn a blind eye to the mistakes we make and to our faults. We fail to notice the problems that plague our work. This happens in our individual responsibilities as well as our collective responsibilities, involving our nation, our party, our movement, or our camp. We often ignore the problems with everything that is related to us. Therefore, other people should point out our flaws.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to
Around the World with Reporters.
United States President Joe Biden has made a deal with Mexico, Guatemala, and Honduras to increase border security in order to prevent refugees from reaching the U.S. border. The leaders of Mexico and Guatemala criticized Biden for having initially sent compassionate messages that encouraged refugees to try and reunite with their families, only to find often brutal conditions and deplorable treatment at the U.S. border. Per capita, the U.S. accepts only a tiny amount of asylum seekers, and yet immigration appears to be the most talked about issue today. What's seemingly never discussed in the mainstream media is how U.S. foreign policy is so often the direct cause of the political instability and economic dysfunction which produces these regular refugee crises.
It feels odd to say even foreign policy, considering how deeply involved the U.S. has been in the development of Latin America, especially Central America, where a lot of these, you know, refugees and migrants are coming from. And this, you know, 100-year-long history is never addressed in the media. The wars in the 80s that Reagan waged against, you know, progressive governments and movements in Central America are never discussed. And even, like, extremely recent history, like the 2008 overthrow of the government in Honduras or the disputed 2017 election, are not discussed. And that is just recent history. It doesn't delve into, you know, the long history of colonialism, the Monroe Doctrine. People may have heard this in school, but they don't really understand what it means. It means the U.S. extracting resources from these countries. So it's no wonder that people would want to go from the areas the U.S. impoverished to the U.S., which has that wealth now.
Domestically, Republicans are being accused of fear-mongering about immigrants, while Democrats are being accused of using foreign immigration to distract from the unprecedented economic and health crises. The right to asylum is protected in international and U.S. law, but Biden appears to be following the same militaristic approach as his controversial predecessor, which many repeatedly called inhumane. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Young black people have been hardest hit by unemployment during the pandemic, new research indicates. Over the past year, the UK jobless rate for young black people rose by more than a third to 35%, according to the Resolution Foundation think tank. That compared with a rate of 13% for young white people and a rate of 24% for young people of Asian descent. By the end of the year, unemployment among young black graduates had risen to 34%, up from 22% before the pandemic.
I graduated last year with a business degree, and I know COVID has, you know, really impacted the job market and all that stuff. But just being a black person as well, on top of that, it just makes things a lot harder.
Even if a black person has a degree and has just left university, they're finding it hugely difficult to get a job. And I think that's proof positive that Britain is a systemically racist society. Even in the year of 2021, we're seeing that time and time again, that the life chances, the opportunities available to black people are much worse than those available to the white population.
The findings follow the government's recent controversial report into race relations in British society, which claimed the UK does not suffer from institutional racism and should be a model for other white majority nations. Yet the research from the Resolution Foundation, along with other racial disparity statistics, paints a very different picture, which critics argue the government's report failed to acknowledge. In the British capital, London, young black males were 19 times more likely to be stopped and searched than the general population, and were 28 times more likely to be stopped on suspicion of carrying weapons than the general population. Black people were 6.5 times more likely to be fined than white people for breaking COVID-19 regulations.